Yeah, so I pretty much made the mistake you're never supposed to make with a wireless mic. I had it on while I was back there. Leslie came back and said, "Matt, your mic is on. Turn it off." While they're singing. Anyways, we're now going to transition in the service to the ordination time. And so we've got Jim right here. Lee, where are you? Raise your hand. Right there. All right, so I know that's who I'm staring at. So about a month ago, we walked through a passage in Mark chapter 9 where the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. Jesus rebukes them and he tells them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last and servant of all. I want to read over those verses with us again. As we do every week as a church, we stand as we read God's word. If you could stand in honor of God's word. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 35. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." May God bless the reading of the word. You may be seated. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful day of seeing people publicly profess Jesus. And Lord, we now, as we turn to ordination of deacons, Lord, we ask that you would bless this time, that you would refresh this entire congregation. Lord, help us to fall in love with serving one another. Thank you for this word from Mark 9. Thank you for preserving the Bible for the 2,000 years for us to read a reliable copy this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to first talk about the posture of a deacon that we find in this text. So we applied this in different ways last time a month ago when we went through the text. But let's rethink this text as it comes to deacons. Though it's tempting to value status over service, be a servant of all. That's your posture. You're a human being. It's tempting to value status over service, but you're called to be a servant of all. So on the way to the house, the disciples were arguing about who is the greatest among them in verse 34. Who had the highest status? The disciples, as we talked about before, they were acting like political groupies, trying to get a cabinet position in the Jesus of Nazareth administration. Then Jesus chastises them. And he talks about them the way that he talked about the Pharisees. The Pharisees in Matthew 23:6, it says they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. And now look at his own disciples arguing over who should have the best seats, who is the greatest among them. You see, it's not just a Pharisee problem. It's not just a disciples problem. It's a human problem. It's a heart problem we've had since the beginning. Think Genesis 3. The temptation of Satan, that serpent, towards Adam and Eve. If you taste of this fruit, if you eat of this fruit, you will see, you will be like who? Like God. The temptation all the way back then for status, to be somebody you were not created to be, to have authority for your own selfishness, not for the selflessness of serving others. It's always been with humanity. Jesus responds, therefore, to the disciples, end of verse 35, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. This word servant, he must be a servant of all. This word servant is the exact same word that will later be used to describe an office of the church called deacon. The word to be a servant of all in the Greek is diakonos. That word is translated servant, like it is in our text. Be a servant of all. But in places in the Bible that it's referring to the office of a servant in a local church, we have chosen in the English language to transliterate that word diakonos and kind of give it a little English flair to it. And it just has become this invented word, deacon. A deacon is literally a servant. 1 Timothy 3:1 states concerning the pastor of a church or the elder or the overseer position of the church. It says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, you this morning are not being installed as overseers, as elders, as pastors of the church, or what that text was talking about, but certainly it applies, the principle applies in a similar way. You aspire to a place of leadership, and the text says you desire a noble task. It's not wrong to desire to be in a leadership position, but it's wrong to desire to be in a leadership position where we are unwilling to serve one another. Where we look out for number one here, we're not looking out for everyone else. Now, Jim and Lee, they did not ask to be deacons. They didn't aspire, in maybe some senses of the word, to be a deacon. But we ask them. We ask them to be a deacon. So in your desire, Jim and Lee, to agree to that request of you being a deacon, I want you to know that you desire a noble task. But you are being called to service. Do you remember the story in that sermon a month ago of General George Washington? This rider on the horse comes, and he sees this colonel bossing all the people around to move all this hard labor, and the colonel's just giving orders. And then General George Washington gets off the horse, helps. And as he's walking away, he actually reveals his identity to the colonel and says, hey, next time you need help, you send for the commander-in-chief. It's so easy to be that colonel. It's so easy to have the title and just boss people around and give orders. It's much harder to be a George Washington. Friends, you desire noble tasks. But friends, it's not about the title. It's about towels. Towels are something that we use to wash feet as Jesus did. It's something we use to wash cars. It's not about titles. It's about towels. It's about serving one another. The world defines greatness by the titles. Jesus defines greatness by the towels. So Jim and Lee, you can be tempted to think much of yourself with the title of deacon. We are not conferring a title on you today as a community resume builder. We're simply giving you a title that best describes your duties you are being called to. A servant of the church. Jim, you are a deacon before you were a deacon. The grace of God is evident in your life. You are forsaking sin today that you embraced 5 years ago. You have been a witness of the gospel with others at work. Without being asked, you cleaned the siding of a member's house a few months ago. When you were asked to MC the 11 o'clock service until I preach because of my illness, you went above and beyond. To this day as MC, you study the sermon text. You read commentaries to then write prayers that complement my sermon content. You had to sermon on Mother's Day to write a prayer for those who desired children but could not have any. You allowed God to move you in that mission trip to Guatemala. I could see just the Spirit of God in you as you were heavily journaling each night on what God was doing in Guatemala. You willingly teach Sunday school when you're asked to. I see you as teachable. You're humble. You're a person of peace. Lee, you were a deacon before you were a deacon. You and your family have driven a member to Bible study most every Wednesday night. You have faithfully attended Sunday school, faithfully been involved in a worship service. You've been faithfully coming Wednesday nights to Bible study. I can see that you're hungry for God's word. You're willing to seek counsel as you came to me for advice on how to resolve a conflict in a biblical manner. You're concerned for your children's spiritual conversion and growth as you talk to me about how to lead them to the gospel. You are teachable as you have committed to go to the pastor's conference in 2 weeks and will even discuss the nature of church leadership at that conference. You are dependable. I know I can always count on you, and anyone here can. You are humble. You are a person of peace. As I give these compliments of both of you, I want to remind you, just like with me, that we're not perfect people. You are not Superman. You will fall. Christians do sin. You and I will hurt people in this congregation. But the mark of a true Christian is repentance. Amen. Jim and Lee, my challenge simply to you is what Jesus said in that text: be a servant of all. But then in verse 35, there's the prestige of a deacon. So your posture is to be that servant of all, but there's prestige, ironically, with this position of servant. Because servitude is not inferior in God's eyes. How are we, the text says, first? How are we first in the kingdom of God? By being a servant of all. Quite a paradox. Serving does not mean, therefore, that the deacon is inferior. George Washington served his army. He wasn't inferior. The husband is called to serve his wife and lay down his life for her as Christ laid down his life for the church. The husband is not inferior. And yes, we then see Jesus as this great paragon, this great example of servanthood. And surely Jesus is not inferior, is he? Jesus served his disciples by washing their feet in John chapter 13. Jesus served the world by dying on the cross for our sins. What great service to us, people. He died for our sins. This isn't doing a favor for a friend. The King of the universe died for citizens of the universe. The Bible clearly says, in the unadulterated terms, a rebellious, hostile against God, treasonous, dead in their sin, and needing a new heart to be made alive again in Jesus Christ. He served those type of people. He served you and I, sinners in need of a Savior. There is prestige in service as you serve this church. Because as you serve this church, you are showing and reminding people very tangibly of the service of Jesus Christ and what he did for us to die for our sins on Calvary. I have not told Jim and Liam what's about to happen. It might even make them a little bit uncomfortable. But at this time, I'd like to invite Derek up. He's going to help set up some chairs for us here. And as the chairs are set up, I want to invite Jim and Lee to the stage. I want you to sit each in one of these chairs on the other side of the stage. And then we will continue in a moment once that's set up. Sit down. As we talked about, Jesus showed his service by not only dying on the cross, but washing feet. I told you y'all are not going to like this in a second. I put you on the platform so everybody can see your feet even. But in all seriousness, at this time, I'm not Jesus by any account. I'm fallen like you. By washing the feet today of you two, I want to show you the humility of Christ. I want it to remind us all of the humility of Jesus and what he willingly did to serve us on the cross. This is a time of seriousness. It's a time for us to, just like in communion, just spend some time praying and meditating on the Lord and what he's done for you as I wash their feet. Jim, I'm going to do you first. As your feet dry, you can definitely put your socks and shoes back on. It is humbling to wash someone's feet, but it also is humbling to allow someone to wash your feet. Think about the first century when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. In those ancient times, feet were very dirty as they went along the road. So I want you to think about this truth for you and your relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. Whether you're a Christian or not, we must admit that our hearts are dirty when we come before Jesus, who wants to not wash our feet, but wash our hearts. It's humbling to allow that to happen. You see, coming to Jesus Christ is you coming to the reality, recognizing that you're a sinner, that you've rebelled against God. If you are not convinced of that, there's no hope of you receiving the grace of Jesus Christ. Why do I need grace? Why do I need forgiveness? If me and God are cool, if he'll be okay with my sin. Now, friends, we have to humbly allow Jesus to come into our lives and serve us, to wash our feet. He said that it was his will to come to this world and give his life as a ransom for many, to serve us. Now, Jim and Lee, you will notice that I use red towels after you put them in the washing machine. These are yours to keep. I want you to always remember that it's not about titles. It's about towels. You will also remember the red towel reminding us of the red blood of Jesus that served you two first and was poured out for the forgiveness of your sins on the cross. At this time, I would like to invite us to open up our bulletins. There's an insert in your bulletin for the deacon pledge. There's a front and back to this. I'm going to read the deacon pledge. At the end of the deacon pledge, it'll say, if so, answer, I will. So you'll just say, I will at the end for you and Jim and Lee. And then for the congregation, we have a response on the bottom of the next page in italics, and we're going to all in unison read those italic words together. So for the deacon pledge, having been made a deacon by the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledged as such by His church and empowered by His grace, I affirm the truth of 2 Timothy 3, that all Scripture is inspired by God, and therefore commit to studying the Bible, pledging my obedience to the Scriptures, so that I may be equipped for every good work, including that of service as a deacon to this church. I commit to live in a manner worthy of Christ's calling, in keeping with the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, exhibiting genuineness, forsaking drunkenness and greed, staying faithful to my spouse, leading my family with attentiveness, and displaying an unwavering faith in Christ Jesus. I will avoid being a stumbling block to others, forsaking any and all destructive behaviors that dishonor Jesus, His church at Eureka, and the deacon ministry. I understand that deacons were established in Acts 6 to assist with the common needs of the church, so that the pastors could devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I therefore commit to assist and pray for the pastor and diligently be about my duties. In accord with the last commandment of Jesus and our church constitution, I will seek to proclaim the gospel to believers and unbelievers, pointing people to Jesus through words and deeds. In the spirit of Hebrews 10:25, I promise to not forsake the assembling of this church, regularly attending services and meetings, unless providentially hindered. Because Jesus sacrificed His life for me, I will sacrifice my life for this church, giving my time, talents, and treasures as led by the Spirit of God with a cheerful heart. I commit to be found faithful as a deacon, looking to Christ alone for both judgment and praise, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And by His grace, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, because Jesus spent Himself for me. If so, answer, I will. Congregation, let us read this together. As members of the body of believers of Eureka Baptist Church, we gladly receive these servants. May God be glorified as we are served by the deacons. May it assist in growing us into the fullness of Christ. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. To God be the glory. Amen. At this time, I would like to invite up the wives of the deacons, Rhonda and Angie. There are nice cushiony seats right next to your men. We have the wives up here because in many ways you can be single and be a deacon, but in many ways as in the marriage, they're your partner in the ministry. And so we want to bless them as they help their husbands fulfill their duty. At this time, I want to invite forward any of our inactive deacons, active deacons, those that are even deacons of other churches, of like-minded evangelical churches. If you could come over to this side of the sanctuary and form a line, and then work your way over to pray. I would also like to invite our deaconesses, if you would like to come forward and in that line and pray over the wives. And so at this time, it'll be just a time of us all praying together, and we will stay in this moment until all of us are done praying.